James Garfield is one of the most unlikely men to have ever been elected president, 20th president of the United States. Take this for example. He didn't want to be president of the United States. In fact, during the general election, he didn't even campaign for himself. He stayed at home at his family's farm. Now, that wasn't too uncommon at that time, but here's what was uncommon. He didn't even campaign for himself to receive the Republican nomination. In fact, at the Republican National Convention, he campaigned for somebody else to receive the nomination. And then when his name came up, he took the floor and protested himself even being nominated. Go back to the beginning of his life. At the beginning of his life, he was a young man who was born into abject poverty. He grew up on a rural farm in Ohio. And when he was a very young man, not only was his family poor, but his father, after fighting a wildfire that threatened the family farm, his father passed away. He was raised by a single mother with the help of his older brother. James Garfield should have never been president of the United States. And then when he was 16 years old, he nearly died. He decided when he was 16 that he wanted to live a life at sea. Now, when you're a poor young man living in Ohio, there are a couple of problems with that. One, he had never learned how to swim. And two, Ohio is a long way from the ocean, okay? So he settled for being a boat captain on the Erie and the Ohio canals. At 16, he's a captain on the boat, and it's about midnight. And he's the only person awake. Everybody else is asleep below deck. And he's coiling up a rope. He gets tangled up in the rope and he falls overboard. Now, he's fallen overboard by his own account at least a dozen times before this. But there's always been somebody to pull him out. This time, he knows that it is unlikely that he'll survive this. He's flailing in the water and he feels like this is the end. But just a few moments later, he finds himself back on the deck of the boat. And how he got back on the deck of the boat and what he did once he was on the deck of the boat just might have changed the trajectory of his life. And because of who he became, it just might have changed the trajectory of our nation. This morning, pretty simple. I want to tell you the rest of that story. I want to read a part of an unbelievable poem to you. And I want to give you some really, really practical advice about how to live a more grateful life. And all of this has something to do with Mother's Day. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time that we get to spend together, and I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. Lord, guide our conversation. God, we thank you not only for the mothers in our lives, but we thank you for the women in our lives in general. God, we pray that you bless them. We pray that you bless us during this conversation. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, as Hannah said just a moment ago, we're really glad that you're here this morning. Here's one of the things that I love about our church. I say this periodically. I haven't said it in a while, but if you're here for the first time or the first time in a while, you should know this. One of the things that all of us who are part of this church love about it is that this is a place where people come having had different experiences throughout the last week, really different experiences throughout life. Here's what I mean. Some of you are here this morning and you are comfortable in church. It feels good to be around church people. Some of you, it's your first time in a while, it feels weird to be in a church. It feels weird to be around church people. Okay, just own that. We're glad that you're here. Some of you, life is going great. Some of you, life is not going so well. Some of you, your life is built around the Christian faith. It's just Christ is the center of it. Some of you are asking questions about Christianity. This is a good place to ask questions. And some of you are openly antagonistic to the faith. Some of you are here and you're skeptical of it. And the only reason that you're here is, let's be honest, because it's Mother's Day and this is cheaper than another charm for the charm bracelet, okay? And it doesn't matter, okay? No matter where you are on those spectrums or any other spectrums, this is the church. And in the name of Jesus Christ, you're welcomed here. And we're really glad that you're here this morning. The bottom line for this whole series that we're in is pretty simple, and it's simply this. No matter where you are on those spectrums or any other spectrums, the next best step for you in your walk with God, again, whether you're far down that journey or you're here this morning, you don't have anything to do with that. The next best step for you is simply to be honest with God, to cut through all the flowery language, to get over any concern you have about how he's going to feel if you're just honest with him, to cut through all of that and just be honest with God. A couple weeks ago, we talked about what happens when you're angry and how you probably can't pray prayers where you praise God and actually mean them until you pray prayers where you're honest with God about how angry you are at him for having to wait or for that happening. Last week, we talked about what do you do when you feel guilty and how you probably can't pray prayers where you feel good about your relationship with God until you pray prayers where you ask for that forgiveness, where you're just honest with him and you just lay it out there. This morning, how do we pray those prayers when our hearts feel overwhelmed with gratitude? How do we pray those prayers when we feel thankful? It's important for us to talk about living a grateful life for a couple of reasons. One, it's just better to live a life of gratitude. It's just better to live that way. It's connected with happiness. It's connected with living a fruitful life, all of those things. But there's another reason why it's important in the church this morning that we talk about why it is that we need to live grateful lives. It's simply this. Here's what the Christian life is. The Christian life is not about living a good life to get God's love. And this is the way that many of us often think about this. That what it means to be a Christian is to be good, to do the right things, to live according to God's rules, all of those things, so that we can get God's love. And most of the self-help stuff out there and most of the world religions out there, all of those things, this is ultimately what it's about. What makes Christianity unique is it's not about this. It's actually about just the opposite. The Christian life is not about living a good life to get God's love. It's about living a grateful life because you've already got God's love. At the bottom of the whole Christian life is gratitude. It's what we did with these kids up here a minute ago. Hey, their lives will not be defined by how hard they work to get God's love. They've already got God's love. Their lives will be defined by whether their lives are a grateful response to that love or whether their lives are ultimately about themselves. The Christian life isn't about earning God's love. It's about being grateful that you've already got it. Right here in the middle of the Bible, it's a great resource for us. If you open up your Bible right to the middle, you're probably going to hit the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a collection of 150 prayers written as songs or written as poems that cover the whole spectrum of emotions. There are prayers in here to pray when you're angry. There are prayers to pray when you're sad. There are prayers to pray when you're happy. And today, I want to show you Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is a psalm to pray when you're happy. And if we look at it closely, it actually becomes a little bit of a framework for how to live a grateful life. And if you're here this morning and you want to take the Christian life seriously, well, this is going to help you with that. But if you're here this morning and you're far from that and you don't care about all of that at all, this can still help you because it can still help you just know how to live a grateful life. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 107. If not, we'll look at it up here together. Okay, here's how it starts. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Right here in the first three verses, we see the main themes of this prayer arise. The first is this steadfast love. It's the Hebrew word hesed. Can you say that with me? Hesed. It's the word for unconditional love. For the kind of love that God has for us and you can't do anything about. It's the kind of love that some people in your life have for you and you can't do anything about. Steadfast love. Patient, persistent love. Sturdy love. Love that goes all the way down to the bottom. This is the first theme of Psalm 107, God's hesed, steadfast love. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from, well, here's the second big theme. While we live in a world that is defined by God's hesed, his steadfast love, we also live in a world that's defined by what? There's always trouble. I mean, if you're here this morning and you're on that side of the spectrum I mentioned earlier and things are going well, within a few weeks, you're probably going to be on this side and there's going to be trouble. We live in a world where there's trouble, and Jesus, in fact, says there will always be trouble in this world. Even if we take the Christian life seriously, we are not delivered from the troubles of this world. Our life is defined, yes, by God's hesed love, but it's also defined by the troubles of this world. And then finally, the third theme, look at where God's people come from. They don't just come from the east or the west. They come from the east, the west, the north, and the south. God's people who can experience steadfast love and can be delivered from trouble, they don't just come from one geographic location. They come from all over. And as we see this unpacked throughout Psalm 107, but even more importantly, as we see this lived out later on through the teachings of Jesus and then through the life of the church, we see that God's love is not only not restricted to geographic location, but his love is not restricted to anything. You could fill these four highlighted words in with anything that you wanted. God's hesed love is open to anybody, anywhere, to deliver them from trouble. The author then gives us a few examples of the kind of people that have experienced God's love. Wanderers. Maybe you can relate with somebody like this. Some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to an inhabited town. They were hungry and they were thirsty. Their soul was fainted within them. There's literal people that had wandered like this, and then there are those of us in this room that metaphorically find ourselves wandering. We can't seem to find our way to an inhabited town, to security. We can't seem to find our way towards stability. We feel like we're untethered from the world. And we're hungry and we're thirsty and we're growing weary. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Remember that line. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And here's what happened. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. They cried out, and then he led them to that stability. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind, for he satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. When he led them, what did they do? Let them thank the Lord for his hesed, his steadfast, his faithfulness, for his love, and for his wonderful works to people. Hold on to that line too. And then here's another category of people, the prisoners. Some people sat in darkness and in gloom, prisoners in misery and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Literal prisoners, but also those of us in this room who are metaphorical prisoners, who have rebelled against the word of God and have found ourselves shackled by the decisions that we've made, have found ourselves bound up by the regrets that we have. Well, what do these people do? Well, their hearts were bowed down with hard labor. Things didn't get easier for them at first. They fell down with no one to help them. And then finally, when they got to their wits' end, they could go no further. They hit that rock bottom. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Does that look familiar? He brought them out of the darkness and gloom, and he broke their bonds asunder. And once he saved them, what should they do? Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast, his hesed love, for his wonderful works to people. Because what he does is he shatters the doors of bronze and he cuts into the bars of iron. You see the poetry here. You see some phrases that are reappearing. There's a third set of people. Some were sick. They were sick through their sinful ways. And because of their iniquities, they endured affliction. They loathed any kind of food, meaning they were like sick to their stomach also. And they drew near to the gates of death. People who were literally sick. People like you and me. Some of us metaphorically sick. Maybe not because of anything that we did, maybe because of something that happened to us. You've been through those seasons where it's hard to even eat a meal, not because of anything physical happening with you, but sometimes because of something emotional that's happening with you. What do those people do? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. You've heard this before. And what happens? He sent out his word and he healed them and he delivered them from destruction. What do they do? Let them thank the Lord for his hesed, steadfast, faithful love, for his wonderful works to humankind, and let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and tell of the deeds with songs of joy. And there's a fourth category that we won't look at. Four categories of people, all kinds of different people, that find themselves in some kind of time of trouble. They cry out to God, God saves them, and then they're called to do what? To give thanks. Here's the last line of the psalm, skipping several verses. Let those who are wise give heed to these things, to everything that I've shown you, and consider the hesed, the steadfast love of the Lord. Give heed. Think about the things that have happened in your life. Think about the trouble that you've been in and the trouble that you were delivered out of. Think about these things and consider what God's love is like. Did you see the two sentences that came up over and over again? I highlighted them for you. Did you see them? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. Four times he says this. And he says, if you're wise, make sure you see this. When you're in trouble, what do? You cry out to the Lord. And when you experience his steadfast love, what do? You thank the Lord. This is the rhythm of a life with God. When we find ourselves in trouble, we cry out. When we experience his steadfast love, we pause and we give thanks. Now, I don't know for you, we're all wired differently. I don't know for you which of these two is more difficult, but I can tell you that for most people, surprisingly, this is more difficult. I mean, most of us do this. I mean, even if you're not a Christian, even if you're not sure that you believe in any of this God stuff, I mean, there are moments when you hit rock bottom and you do this. I spent 11 weeks as a chaplain on the 12th floor of Children's Medical Center a few years ago. That's the pediatric ICU unit. And one of the things that the nurses up there will tell you is that there are not many atheists on the 12th floor at Children's. When you get up there, all of a sudden you begin to believe that maybe this is real. We do this. But so often, if you're anything like me, we forget to do this. So James Garfield, flailing in the water, sure that this is it for him. No chance that anybody will wake up in time to save him. As he flails, his hand hits a rope, the very rope that he had become tangled in. And he climbs up. And he throws himself on the deck of the boat. Now, if it was me, I'd hit the deck of that boat and then I would run downstairs, change clothes, and yell at everybody for not being up there with me. James Garfield. I sat down in the cold of the night and in my wet clothes. And you see what he did? I contemplated the matter. I did not believe that God had paid any attention to me on my own account, but I thought he had saved me for my mother, the single mother that raised him, and for something greater and better than canaling. He stopped, and he sat there soaking wet in the cold of the night, and he contemplated what had happened. And as he contemplated it, you know what he realized? The rope that he pulled himself up on, it wasn't tethered to anything inside the boat. He realized that the rope should have ended up at the bottom of the canal along with his body. And he went to inspect to see what had happened. This is a true story. And as he had pulled on the rope had gotten stuck in a crevice on the side of the boat, securing it just enough for him to pull himself out. And he contemplated that. And he interpreted it as a miracle. You need to know, James Garfield, I mean, he was a smart guy. He was a brilliant mathematician. He was a brilliant military man. He's a brilliant guy. And he interprets this as a miracle. And then he says, and certainly I wasn't just saved for my own account, but for my mother and for something greater than simply canaling. You see what he did? He sat there soaking wet. And he reflected on what had happened. And in response to what had happened, he redirected his life. So let me just ask you this morning, who and what do you have to be thankful for? What situation do you have that maybe you have some gratitude towards, but maybe it's time to really sit and reflect on that? What situation? And who is it in your life? Who is it that you wouldn't be here without them? And why do you think you've been blessed like that? Is it just for you? And how can you use that blessing to bless others? And one of just the foundational assumptions that we have in the church, at least, is that God never gives us a blessing just for us. God doesn't just want to be a blessing to you. He wants to be a blessing through you. That there is no gift that you are given that is exclusively for you. Every gift that we are given is for us and to go through us to other people. Who or what do you have to be thankful for? And why do you have that thing, do you think? And how can you use that thing to bless others? If we look at the long list of things that we take for granted, I think at the top of a lot of our lists are people in our family, our mothers, our wives, our children. One of the things that I heard somebody say a few years ago that I shared with you on Father's Day 3 years ago is just a simple quote that has redirected the way that I view the blessings that are in my life. As a buddy of mine, somebody in a small group just said it. He just simply said this: I recognize that what I'm taking for granted, somebody else is praying for. You know, there were so many times when I was a kid that I would I'd walk around the corner after talking to my mom, and I would just roll my eyes. If she was lucky, I'd walk around the corner. Without a thought to the fact that there's a guy right down the road in my neighborhood who's praying that his mom will be healed. I vividly remember my junior year of high school. I could tell you where I was sitting in our house in Richmond, Virginia, looking at my mom and saying, I can't wait to get out of this house. Without a thought to the fact that there's got to be somebody else in my high school that is just praying that his mother would care enough about him to sit down at a dinner table with him. You know, some things never change. There are times when I'll walk around the corner of our house and I won't roll my eyes because of my mom, I'll roll my eyes because of my kid's mom, you know, who I'm still married to, okay? And here's the thing. I know that other people are praying for a wife just like her. And I know that because for years, I prayed for a wife just like her. You know where my wife is today? She's at home with two crazy boys and a little girl with hand, foot, mouth. That's how she's spending her Mother's Day. She's that kind of woman. And yet I can take her for granted. You know, we love our kids so much, but it's easy to take them for granted. you know, when we started trying to get pregnant with Boyd, our oldest, it happened real quick. I thought, this is easy, right? And then we started trying to get pregnant with our second. And a year and two miscarriages later, we realized this isn't something that we should take for granted. And walking through that with several of y'all in this room and hearing stories of others and seeing prayer requests, children are something to take for granted. Yeah, there are people in this room, that are praying that their mom will be healed, that are wishing that their mom were still here. There are people that are praying for a wife. There are people that are praying for kids. Friends, it is so easy for me just to take it for granted. Living a grateful life, forget all the Christianity stuff for just a second, is simply the best way to live. It's tied to living a meaningful life. It's tied to living a happy life. But then when you add into it what we believe as Christians, living a grateful life becomes the foundation of our lives. Because God's hesed love, his steadfast love, his steady love, his love that endures everything, that is patient, his love that is persistent, it comes into full view in Jesus. The one who leads the wanderer back home, who goes out and finds the wanderer, who doesn't even wait for the wanderer to come to him, who goes and finds him, who goes and breaks the bonds of the prisoners, who frees us from that guilt and who frees us from that shame. He's the one who goes to the sick and who literally touches lepers who had not been touched for years and who comes to people like me and you and heals our sick and our broken hearts. In Jesus, the hesed love that the author of Psalm 107 points towards, it becomes fully visible. It becomes fully real. It becomes not something that we chase after, but a love that chases after us. In Jesus, that love comes into full view. And the Christian life, friends, is not about being good to get that love. You've already got it. Whether you know it or not, the Christian life is about being grateful because of how good he is. We've all had different experiences with our mothers. I know for me, my mom and my kid's mom are great examples of that kind of love. Super practically, two things. Who do you need to express gratitude towards today? Anybody. You should probably start with your mom. But anybody, who do you need to express gratitude towards? And how is their gratitude, your gratitude you have towards them, how is that going to redefine and reshape your life? And then two, whether you've considered it before or you're considering it now for the very, very first time, take a few minutes and reflect. What if God's hesed love really is chasing after me? What if that's real? What if in Jesus he really did come to pursue you? Reflect on that and see how that might just redefine a few things in your life. And see how, if a few things in your life are redefined, how maybe your life will be used by God to redefine the lives of others also. God, thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for the people in our lives that have put on display your unconditional love for us. For some of that, us, that's our mother. For some of us, it's somebody else. God, thank you for those people that have put on display for us your unconditional love. And Lord, help us not to take you or them for granted, but help us to be men and women. Help us to be adults and teenagers and children who live grateful lives, lives defined by your love, lives grateful for your love. And as you bless us, God, we just want to tell you that we want to be a blessing to others also. So Lord, I pray that this time next year, that when people walk back in here, that we will be somebody who has shown that hesed love to others. God, as we're grateful today for those who have shown that to us, help us to be the ones that show it to others. We love you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.